Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message.
We're going to talk about kingdom keys for prosperity and success. Kingdom keys for prosperity and success, because that is what I believe 2024 holds for every person in this room. Are we ready to jump in? Okay, let's start with prayer. If you bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for giving us ears to hear your word. And we just pray today that you would open our hearts to hear everything, that the seeds that you sow would bear much fruit, that we would be people who are strong and courageous, that do not fear, but are bold to act, that we pray and meditate on your word day and night, and that we are quick to put into practice everything that you teach us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Yeah, we're going to read verses 7 through 9. I'm so glad that they're up on the screen. We'll read the one that's up on the screen so that we're all on the same page. This is what the Lord says to Joshua as he's going into the promised land. I'll give you the context after we read this. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I believe that the Bible is a story. We suffer in America from versitis. I don't know if you've ever been diagnosed with this disease, but I'm here to diagnose you today. In the American church, we will look at a passage like this. We will take it out of context. We will run with it and drive ourselves into the ground. And then you miss the fact that you're actually in the middle of a story. The story is oneness created between God and people. Oneness destroyed in chapter 3. It was a really quick blunder by Adam and Eve. You also were part of the blunder. Oneness destroyed between us and God and us and each other. And then oneness restored through Jesus Christ. Oneness created, oneness destroyed, oneness restored. You always have to know where you are in the story. In this part of the story, we are at oneness destroyed. So you have to know where you are in the arc of Scripture. And then you need to know the context. So where are we in the context of this story? The Israelites, God's original chosen family through Abraham, they had been taken captive and were held as slaves in the land of Egypt. And God had saved them, liberated them, and set them free from Egypt. By the way, this is every person's story. It all follows the same story, the Passover story. They got set free, and they came out, and they went through the desert. And they were just supposed to wander in the desert for a little bit and come to their place of promise, a land of promise that God set aside for them. And they entered this place of promise, and 12 spies went ahead to go spy out the place of promise. Some of the people who have gone to Sunday school remember this story. And 12 spies came back. 10 gave a report of fear. 2 gave a report of faith. This Joshua that we're talking to right now, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous, Joshua, was one of the 2. And the 10 convinced a million Israelites to be afraid of the place of promise, also called the promised land. So they did not go in. And instead, God said, are you kidding me? Fine. Have what you were afraid of and wander for 40 years. I am just over that age right now, so this is what 40 years of wandering looks like. Okay? It's a long time to wander. God let them all die out except Moses, or including Moses, and only 2 remain from the original Israelites, the 2 that had faith, Joshua and... Okay, good job. Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. So now my servant Moses is dead because they all had to die except the 2. And now they're going back into the place of promise, the promised land. Except, guess what's there? Giants. The same giants that were there before. Uh-oh. Nobody likes giants. Nobody likes giants, but they've got to go back in. So they're going back in, to face the giants, to take their promise. This passage tells us how to be successful and prosper. We have to understand, number one, there's three keys here to be successful and prosperous. Three keys to be successful and prosperous. Number one, you've got to understand that your fights are your feasts. Your fights are your feasts. We are going to spend most of the day talking about this principle because it's a game changer. What do we mean by this? He keeps saying, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Well, when you're afraid, does it help for someone to say, don't be afraid, be strong and courageous? Said, no, not helpful to anybody ever, right? That's like the friend you don't call. Except that there's actually a reason to be strong and courageous wrapped into this, but you have to understand the story. So to understand the story, you have to understand Joshua. So we have to rewind and go back to the original story, which is when the two dudes came back. So we got to go all the way back to Numbers. So can we scroll back to Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9? Thank you, tech team. So remember I said the two dudes came back. The 10 said, be afraid, be very afraid. There are giants. We can't take them. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They will stomp us. Joshua said, this is bull honky. I'm paraphrasing. He said, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. No, please, don't mess this up. We don't want to wander. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. In our modern day, that's ice cream. I mean, none of us go home and drink milk with honey. But do you know what we do? We run down to Yogurt Lounge. And what kind of flavor do they have? They have this flavor, right? Honey flavored. Okay, so it's a land flowing with ice cream. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They're saying the same thing that God says to Joshua in the future, right? Do not be afraid. Do not fear. For they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. These giants are bread for us. The giants are bread for us. Remember, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our giants are bread for us. And the context of this passage is he's saying this to a million Israelites who've been wandering in a desert eating manna, not bread. What's manna? Well, every morning, this manna would fall that's supposed to be their bread, and it's basically like frost on the ground that they have to scrape up like flakes and eat. Not frosted flakes. Don't get me wrong, kids. Nothing like frosted flakes. It's so bad, the Israelites regularly complain about it and make God mad. That's their bread. So instead, he's saying, these giants are going to be tables and tables of Texas Roadhouse biscuits. That's what these giants are. Why are you complaining? Aren't you sick of manna? And the guys, the millions say, we don't want to go, we're scared. And God says, you get what you complain for, wander and die. But if you fast forward the story to Joshua 12, in fact, God's promise was true. Everything he says here that Joshua says prophetically comes true. Joshua ends up having 31 battles with the new generation of Israel, and he wins over 31 kings and their giants. You know what happens when you take a king and his kingdom and their giants? Guess what you get? All their bread. You know, the way we say today is, who's bringing home the dough? Right? You get their kingdom and their loot and their booty and all that. Yeah. Joshua took 31 kings and their kingdoms and their bread. And that's what the original set of Israelites missed out on. All the Texas Roadhouse biscuits. Because the feasting is in the fight. The feasting is in the fight. That's why we have to be strong and courageous. Every time you go into a promise or a promised land, you're going to face obstacles. You're going to face giants. You're going to face a fight. There's always going to be an obstacle between you and your promise. That's why over in the Hall of Fame of Faith, remember in Hebrews, it says they brought back loved ones from the dead and they quenched fires and they resurrected people and they did all these amazing things that are like, whoa. And it says, and they obtained promises. What? That one doesn't seem to belong. One of these is not like the other. Because you can't just get promises from God without having Joshua-like faith. You're going to have to take out giants to get your promises from God. He'll promise them, but you have to fight for them. But your feast is in the fight. And this is a principle that we don't just see here. This word, they are bread for us, it's actually translated bread 237 times in Scripture, this original word in Hebrew. 39 times it's translated as prey or meat. So this is like a repeated concept through Scripture. These giants aren't going to devour them. They're going to be food and provision for them. We also see this concept over in Psalm 23. You guys know Psalm 23. This is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know that one? Well, we fast forward down the psalm, and it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes. This is a nice table, isn't it? That's a nice table. I was setting this up. Now, you got to understand, in our home, our nice tables are when we pull out the chinette. Otherwise, it's just Dixie plates every day. I just got too many kids and too much going on to mess with anything like this, right? Like, we already do two loads of dishes a day, and we use paper plates, so you get it, right? So you ain't never seen nothing like this. This is my wedding china, and I had to dust it off for you all, okay? I had to pull it out of storage. So when I set this up, my daughter goes, whoa, I've always wanted to see a table like that. Don't we all? Don't we all want a feast, right? This is just a place setting for one. I happen to know how to set tables like this because I've been trained to sit at banqueting tables. Because you never know when you're going to sit at a king's table. But where does he set these tables? It says in Psalm 23. He sets a table in the presence of my enemies. Oh, snap. You don't get this table in the presence of your friends. You don't get this table in the presence of rest. You don't get this table in the presence of your video gaming and your movie nights. You get this table in the presence of your enemies. God sets the feast up in the presence of your enemies, where they can see you, where they can watch you, where they can hate you, where they can write articles in the ADN about you, where they can send nasty mailers to all your neighbors about you. They can put it on Twitter and Facebook, and Insta. They put it on the WhatsApp group about you. You know they did. You know I'm talking about you. It don't feel good, does it? That's where your feasting table is. Be strong and very courageous, because guess what just got set up for you? Your promise is on the other side of all that nasty, but they can't touch you. They can't touch you. Because who's with you? God is with you. I am always with you. Your feasting is in the fight. It doesn't stop there. We're say the Lord's Prayer together. Fact is, you ask for this every day. I hope you say the Lord's Prayer every day. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. I pray that every day. Do you? Okay. So are you praying for the daily bread or the manna of wandering? I do not want the manna of wandering. I want Texas Roadhouse bread, the kind of bread I eat too much of, that when they bring the steak, I'm like, can you just wrap that up for me? You know you've done it. You don't be laughing at me. I'm not the only one with Texas Roadhouse belly. You know you've done it. I'll just take that steak to go for tonight. Because I ate so much bread, I'm good. I'm not praying for manna bread of wandering. I want the feasting bread, don't you? Give me that bread every day. Just keep bringing more bread. Thank you. Bread and peanuts. I'm good. Bread and peanuts. Give me the daily bread of fighting, which means every day I'm asking God for enemies. Oh. You didn't know you were doing that, did you? You didn't know you were doing that. Give me this day my daily bread. Bring it, Lord. I want another fight. What fight can I have? What conflict can I have? What issue can I put in front of me so I can fight my way to your next promise? Now remember, our enemies are not flesh and blood. Sometimes, we just got to admit, sometimes they work through flesh and blood. But our enemies, our warfare is not flesh and blood. It is spiritual. So it can look like addiction. It can look like abuse. It can look like a conflict at work. It can look like that bill you can't pay. It can look like all those things because our warfare is not flesh and blood. Our warfare is spiritual. Our warfare is spiritual. Giants can be spiritual. But you got to fight through them to get to your promise. And your feasting is in the fight. Now, I just have a sense right now that somebody is thinking, I like this message, and she's entertaining to watch, but I don't have any energy for a fight right now. I am wiped. Okay? This story is coming to mind. I heard this story about this guy who had this amazing hunting dog, bought this perfect hunting dog from a breeder, watched it all, watched the training. This is like the perfect hunting dog. Tracks well, finds the prey well, brings the prey back. Like you are become like a doubly magnituded hunter because you've got this perfect breed hunting dog. Now I'm sure if I paid more attention to the story, I could impress all the hunters with my details. But you get the idea for all of us people who just generally understand perfect hunting dog goes hunting. So the hunter signs up to go on this amazingly challenging hunt, brings the hunting dog and decides, I'm going to make sure this hunting dog is ready to go, feeds the hunting dog a great meal. They head out on the hunt, takes on a seriously ambitious hunt. The hunting dog sleeps under the tree all day. Whiskey tango hunting dog. Hunter gets in over his head, does not have such a successful hunt, goes back to the breeder and says, what the heck? Whiskey tango hunting dog. I don't understand why my hunting dog slept under a tree all day. And the breeder said, did you feed the dog before you went on the hunt? He said, how'd you know? And he said, you always hunt the dog hungry. Always hunt the dog hungry. Because then the dog wants to hunt. So next time, starves the dog. Dog gets out there. Guess who wants to catch prey? A hunting dog. Do you think that maybe the Lord wants you to hunt hungry? Sometimes I found I go into hunts, if you will, spiritual battle, without being ready. Because it is in my weakness that he is strong. Right? I'm just a vessel. So he has given me, according to his grace, everything that I need because in your weakness, he is made strong. It's when you go in that he can work through you to show you, I can give you everything that you need. I can give you everything that you need. Because when you hunt hungry, you're ready to fight. And your feast is in the fight. You will get everything you need by taking on that battle. So you're about to walk into this, and I just want to share with you, all right, you're ready. You're ready for what you've got ahead of you because your feast, your bread, is actually in the fight. So you do not need to be afraid. You can be courageous because the Lord God is with you. Let's move on to the next part of our message. How do we have kingdom keys for success? Feasting happens in the fight. Number two, back to Joshua, please. We're just going to focus on 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. He says obey. Obedience is the love language of God. Putting into practice everything God tells us. Be careful to obey. Don't turn from it to the left or to the right. Then you'll be successful. We have to put into practice what we learn. So here at Unite, we believe that putting things into practice is how we follow Jesus. And we exist to develop Jesus followers. We exist to do that. And so we want to make sure that we're actually putting things into practice. This doesn't mean that we memorize it, we recite it, we learn it in Hebrew and Greek, we write it down 15 times, we impress all of our friends about how much we know. Nobody cares. Like when I tell the kids, hey, can you go do the dishes? And then I come back and the dishes aren't done. Did you hear what I said? Oh yeah, Mom, I heard it. You said, hey, can you go do the dishes? I even went and told my sibling. Mom said, hey, can you go do the dishes? I told my neighbor next door. Mom said, hey, can you go do the dishes? I wrote it in my journal. Today, Mom said, hey, can you go do the dishes? I translated it in Hebrew. Hey, can you go do the dishes? Then I cross-referenced and saw how many other times you asked me, hey, can you go do the dishes? Yeah, but did you do the dishes? No, Mom, I got too busy doing other things. Okay, but did you do the simple thing I asked you to do? Because that's all he says. Be careful to obey all that I've told you to do. Just simply put it into practice. So at Unite, that's what we really emphasize. To us, it's just really important that we put into practice the simple things God's told us to do. And we believe that that happens best when we are in small community groups where we can be accepted and included and known, and we can experience God for ourselves, discovering what it is that God's telling us to do. Put that into practice, and then as we experience that together and we apply what we're learning each week, we grow together with God and we grow together with each other. Wait a minute. That sounds familiar. That sounds like Oneness Restored. We grow together with God and we grow together with each other. So we call those groups care groups, and you can find those groups on our app, where's our QR code? On the chair backs in front of you, you can scan our QR code and you can get connected with one of our care groups. Go to care group, and hopefully it'll show up on the screen. If you don't have it, you can find it on the chair back in front of you. But I'd love for you to get connected with one of our care groups so that you can grow together with God and grow together with us as we put into practice each week what we're learning. I want you to be thinking about, what is God nudging you to do or to stop doing so that you can grow with him? And remember, this will always sound like love and never sound like shame, because that's the voice of the enemy. That's more like a giant. But God's voice will always sound like love. What are we going to start doing or stop doing as we move into 2024? The next thing on our verse, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So what is our key for application and practice? Keep this book of the law on your lips day and night. That's the same as meditation, meditating on scripture. So for example, he sets a table in front of me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies, he's going to anoint me and promote me and honor me. He's going to fill my cup so that it overflows. I'm going to have everything I need in the presence of my enemies. He will set a table in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies, he anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows in the presence of my enemies. It's the equivalent of, remember the discipline we would give youth or kids, and imagine you had the same discipline as me, writing sentences over and over. Well, we do that because it changes the way we think, and it'll change, therefore, the way we act. So meditating on scripture is the spiritual equivalent of writing sentences in your mind, going over it and over it and over it and over it and chewing on it and so that it changes the way you think. That's what he's saying here. So we obey by putting it into practice, and we meditate on it and chew on it and chew on it so that it changes the way we think. And why is that important? Because we want to be people who, when you're in the middle of a battle, when you're in the middle of a tough time, when you think it's not going well, you don't actually give in to ungodly thinking. That's why. Because guess what? It's not going to go well. You're going to have storms. You're going to have giants. You're going to have battles. And that's when you've got to have the backup of prayer. That's why we do it. So to illustrate this point, I want to tell you a story. Kids, I want to tell you a story. Kids, I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, good. I've got to have your attention. But adults, you'll appreciate the story too, because this is why we pray. So this is the story of the three trees. Once upon a mountaintop, three little trees stood and dreamed of what they wanted to be when they grew up. The first little tree looked at the stars twinkling like diamonds above him. And he said, when I grow up, I want to be a treasure chest. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious diamonds and jewels. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. The second little tree looked at the stream trickling down to the ocean below. And he said, when I grow up, I want to be a mighty sailing ship. I will be a strong ship filled with powerful kings. I will carry the mightiest kings in the world. I want to be a strong sailing ship. The third tree looked at the busy town below, scuttling with busy people, doing busy things, and she said, when I grow up, I don't want to leave this mountaintop at all. I want to be a tall tree. I want to be the tallest tree in the world so that when anybody looks at me, they will lift their eyes and think of God. I will be the tallest tree in the world. Well, many, many, many days passed. The rains came, the sun shone, and those three little trees grew very tall. One day, three woodcutters climbed that mountain. And the first woodcutter looked at the first tree, and he said, this tree is beautiful. It is perfect for me. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the first tree fell. His heart grew very big. I'm going to be made into a beautiful treasure chest filled with great treasure. The second woodcutter looked at the second tree, and he said, this tree is very strong. It'll be perfect for me. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the second tree fell. And his heart grew very strong, and he said, this is wonderful. I will be made into a mighty sailing ship. And the third little tree, well, her heart sank when the third woodcutter came her way. He didn't even look up. Any kind of tree will do for me, he said. And with a swoop of his shining axe, the third tree fell. Well, the first tree was just so excited when he was taken to a carpenter shop. But there were no treasure chests being made that day. Instead, the woodcutter, with his grubby, wart-filled hands, just made him into a feed box for animals. Instead of being covered with gold or filled with precious jewels, he was covered in sawdust and filled with hay, shoved into a barn where he was surrounded by animals and poop. The second tree, he was ecstatic when he was taken to a shipyard, but there were no mighty sailing ships being made that day. Instead, he was just fashioned into a small little fishing boat, too small and weak to carry anything like a king. He was put out into a lake where every day he brought in loads of dead, smelly fish. And the third tree, she was really confused when she was just sawed into lumber beams and thrown into a pile and left with the spiders. Whatever happened, she thought. All I ever wanted to do was point to God. Well, many, many, many nights passed, and those three trees nearly forgot their dreams. But one night, golden starlight poured down on that first tree as a young mom took her baby and laid him inside. And the dad said, I wish that there had been room in the inn and we didn't have to set him here. And the mom said, that's fine, sweetie. This manger will work out just fine. And that's when the first tree knew that he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. And there was an old tired traveler and his friends who called into that fishing boat one day. He was too stinky to carry travelers, but whatever. And he rolled out onto that lake. It was a calm, peaceful night. But then suddenly, an extreme storm whipped up. And he knew that he did not have the strength to save their lives. They were all going to die. And the tree just shuddered in fear as he almost collapsed. But then that weary traveler woke up from his nap and he reached out his hands and he said, peace, be still. And as soon as that storm had whipped up, it just suddenly died and the lake was back to calm. And that's when the second tree knew he was carrying the king of heaven and earth. And the third tree woke up one morning as her beams were yanked out of that pile. And she shuddered in fear as she was yanked through a crowd. People were jeering at her and spitting at her. She cringed as a man's hands were nailed to her. But on the third day, when the earth shook beneath her and the sun rose, the third tree knew that God's love had changed everything. It made the first tree beautiful. It made the second tree strong. And now when anyone thinks about the third tree. They lift their eyes and think of God. And that's better than being the tallest tree in the world. The reason why we pray and meditate is because we will get stuck in the middle of the story where many, many, many nights pass and we'll nearly forget our dreams. And we don't remember that God's actually still at work. And he's actually bringing us to that place of promise. The story's not over yet. So this is what I want to ask us to do as the worship team comes up here. And Pastor Joni will close us after we do this. I want us to think about, what is it that God's asking us to do? Because it's what he says in Joshua. To be prosperous and successful, we have to do what God's asked us to do. And we have to pray about it. So there's no better time to start than right now, right? Right. So I want us to get into small groups right now. Groups of three or four. I'd prefer that you get with people you don't know so well because it makes this better as an exercise. Group up in the congregation and share with the people in our congregation now. What is it that was on your heart in this moment, in this service? That God is saying, I want you to take this baby step. I want you to start with this. What is it that God's asking you to start with? And then pray together as a group.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.